Good morning, fellowship. How's everybody this morning? Good. Hey, we want to say welcome. My name is Jason Beams. I'm a campus pastor here, and thank you so much for giving up some time on a beautiful day. Aren't you glad to see the sunshine out? I feel like maybe I'm just aware of it more because of the building that we've been building, but it seems like every Sunday has been a rainy Sunday over the last 6 or 7 months, but we have a beautiful day today, so thank you for taking some time this morning to come gather in this place and to worship Christ, to lift up and exalt our Savior and our King. So thank you so much for being here. Hey, as we start this morning, let me ask you a question. What's on your bucket list? You know what I mean by that? I mean, that list of things that you want to do before you kick the bucket, before life is done. What's on your bucket list? I think this past week we got to see one of those places or those destinations that would be on many people's bucket list. We saw this week that it caught on fire, Notre Dame Cathedral. It's a building that was built in 1163. I mean, can you imagine? Everything in America seems like 100 years old, and it's old, right? But this is a building that's been around in Paris, France since 1163. It took them nearly 200 years to finish this project. In 1345, it was finished. And every day, about 30,000 people make their way, maybe not so much now over this last week, but make their way through the doors of Notre Dame Cathedral. Over 13 million people a year. It's kind of one of those destinations that when you think of a bucket list, this may be one of the places you would think of. What do you think of? What's on your bucket list? I know for Stephanie and I, the opportunity to travel to Italy is something we'd always wanted to do. We have spent, you guys, if you come much, you know that we came from Japan and spent 6 years serving in Japan and got to travel a lot of Asia, but just never had been to Europe much. And so we had this opportunity last September to travel to Italy for our first time, visit some of our missionaries, the Canards that we send, but just get to see some of the most beautiful places in the world. Got to travel up the west coast of Italy, area called Cinque Terre, these five little villages that you can only get to by hiking or by this little train that'll take you over the mountains. Just beautiful places. Got to go to the Isle of Capri, beautiful cliffs leading down into the turquoise water below, just beautiful. Got to visit the Sistine Chapel. I mean, a place that you read about in school and the artwork of Michelangelo, and got to see some of that. In fact, that's not even a picture of it. It just kind of looks like it, you know, because you can't take pictures in the Sistine Chapel. And got to go to the Roman Colosseum. 2,000 years ago, men would fight to the cheering crowds around. What happens when you go to a beautiful place like this? Anybody? You pull out your phone, right? I mean, the first thing that happens in any destination like this is selfie time, right? I mean, you're going to pull out your phone. You're going to capture the moment. Beautiful places. You know what? Built within us is a desire to celebrate, to see, to experience things of beauty, isn't it? I mean, not only just thinking about destinations that would be on your bucket list that you'd want to travel to and see and experience, but just think about even walking into a hospital room where a baby's been born for the first time. To see the grandmother walk into that room for the first time and be able to pick up that precious new grandbaby. Instantly, man, we are going to celebrate. We're going to praise the beauty of this child. Like my first child, when Brindley was born, just beautiful and precious. And Lawson, when he came out, he had a little more trouble getting out, so he didn't come out quite the same shape, even if you know what I mean. But still, just the most beautiful, precious gifts that you've ever seen to hold in your hand, and we're drawn instantly to celebrate, just to acknowledge and to share that celebration with other people. You see, built within us is a desire, something within us to celebrate and to praise the magnificent. And ultimately, built within us is a desire to celebrate the most magnificent of all, the God that created us. It's built within us. That's why it's easy to walk in a room like this on Easter Sunday morning and to lift up praise, to join with others and say, yes, this is my experience. This is who I've found God to be. That yes, I have the ability to have a relationship with the God who created it all. You see, it's built within us to want to celebrate, to praise, maybe even worship the magnificent. Ultimately, we find that in who God is. John Piper, one of my favorite pastors, 20th century, said this. He said, "The great tragedy of the human race is that we were made to find infinite joy by admiring God. But we've become so blind and so foolish that we spend energy and time and money seeking out things in the world to satisfy our insatiable cravings to admire greatness and beauty." The irony of the human condition, and nobody here is an exception, is that God put us within sight of the Himalayas, and we've chosen to pull down the blinds of our chalet and show slides of Buck Hill. I'm sure Buck Hill was probably some little hill in his town. You know, that we're content to, in the view of the Himalayas, to pull down the blinds and just show pictures of some little hill in our town. Every single person here knows that that hasn't worked. Our posters, our postcards, rock stars, scenic tours, and glossy books have never satisfied the deepest longings of the heart. They give us some pleasure, and they make the messiness of life seem a little more livable, but they can never compare to the times when you walk over to the window, when you raise the blinds and you open the shutters and see the Himalayan glory of the risen Christ. That we have the privilege of knowing the God who created it all, who sent His Son Jesus, that we have the privilege of opening the blinds, taking out the Word of God and setting our hearts and minds in our worship on the King of all kings, and to receive and to take in the glory of the God who created us. That's what I want us to do today. Just pause for a minute. Just throw open the blinds. Just throw open the shades and open our eyes and see the risen Christ and all that that will mean for our lives. To understand and to see God for all that He is. Ultimately, that's the story of the Bible, really. Starts in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Move forward to Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. Isn't that an incredible thought? That every one of us in this room created in the image of God. And not only us that clean up pretty well, but what about the man that's standing outside of Walmart this morning holding a sign, "Will work for food," or "Could you please give?" But the kids that you pass when you're dropping your kids off at school in the mornings, that every person in this world is created in the image of God. You move forward to Psalm 139, and we see this beautiful song that describes that we were knit together in our mother's womb, right? Beautiful thought that God had care and concern to create every single one of us and long for relationship with us. So that's the story of the Bible beginning to unfold. There is a God who created, that created a man, that created a woman, that God knows us and creates us, but yet we know the story. Sin enters the picture, right? I mean, you don't have to hang out with a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old very long before you know sin nature's just built in us, isn't it? I mean, how quick does a 3-year-old say mine, you know, snatch, selfishness? But you know what? You don't have to hang out with a mid-40s guy very long either and see sin nature is just built in. One of the easiest things for me to do is to admit that, man, I sin, I struggle, left to my own, and how quickly do I fall into selfishness, rudeness, pride, lust after things that I know that don't satisfy my soul. Left to our own devices, we are drawn to sinfulness. And the Bible says that sinfulness has separated us from the glory of God. That God in His holiness, His majesty, His magnificence, and man now walking in sinfulness and a sinful nature is separated from God. And God begins to write this story of redeeming all mankind, redeeming the children that He created in His own image to have relationship with Him again. So we begin to see the prophets declaring that a coming Messiah will come, that God's plan is to send one that will redeem the lost, that will restore the broken. Hundreds of years of prophecy, we get to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and He lives a life like no other, right? He didn't live like they expect. And they expect the Messiah to come and kind of rule and reign on the government and kind of recorrect all the things that need to be corrected in culture and in government. Jesus Christ comes. He lives a life like no other. He loves like no other. He goes to the lowly. He goes to the outcast. He takes his time to walk alongside the broken and the messy of life. In fact, that's what led him to the cross. Meeting with people that the religious of the day thought, man, he should never meet with. Living a life in a way that they would have never imagined the Messiah would live. Declaring that he's the Son of Man who's come to save, to come to bring life to the messy and broken parts of life. Declaring that he is this Messiah fulfilled, and they take him. Because he's standing up against Caesar and he's standing up and declaring that he's a deity, they take him, they nail him to a rugged cross. You look through the filter of the day, you would have thought that just the mean structure of society took him and maybe murdered an innocent man. But you look through the filter of God in Scripture and you realize that before the foundations of the world, God had a plan to redeem the brokenness, the mess, and the mire that we live in. So God sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And that's who Christ is. Jesus Christ comes. And that is the picture of the Easter story. This magnificent story of God's restoring, redeeming plan. If you come and believe in by faith, accept Christ as your Savior, that it changes everything. So let's jump into the story. Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to land this morning. Going to work our way through several of the Gospels. If you're new to church, the Bible has the Old Testament that tells of the coming of Messiah. It just paints this picture pointing to God redeeming mankind. We land in the New Testament. It's the Gospels. It's the story of Jesus. And so we land in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to start right here in Luke. And we're going to work our way back through Mark and then into Matthew. But let's jump in. Luke 23, 44 through 49. Like we said, Jesus has lived his life like no other. He's taken and he's crucified. And it was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, and then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds had assembled for the spectacle. When they saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. And all the acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Watching the crucifixion of an innocent man. Watching through the perspective of God, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. We pick up in Mark chapter 15 and continue on in the story. Mark 15, 37 through 41. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw this, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and the younger of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him to minister to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. That Jesus died. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, became our substitute, gave his life for the forgiveness of sin. You know, Jesus Christ died not as a sinner, but he died as a sinless. Martin Luther, a reformer from several hundred years ago, said it this way, that he brought the great exchange. This thought of exchanging brokenness and sinfulness for life. Of giving of the worst of us and receiving the best from him. New life, eternal life in him. The picture of the great exchange. The story didn't finish there. If the story was done there, Jesus would have lived a life like no other. He would have been this man who was slain innocent. Maybe even some would have called Jesus the Son of God, maybe, but yet he would have still been dead and in the tomb. But we know the rest of the story, that the story begins to unfold, that something changes. And so we want to pick that up in Matthew chapter 28, 1 through 10. And now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid," the women, "do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he has said, come and see the place where he lay. And they'll go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." He is not here. He's risen. You know, in a world like ours, religion throughout the day has just simply said, hey, if you work hard enough, if you do the right things, then you can have a relationship with God. There's more pluses on the plus side than minuses on the minus side, then you'll have the peace with God. But Christianity, those that believe that Christ took our sin to the cross and was placed in the grave and that he rose again, Christianity just simply says, it's not about you, it is finished. But not only is it finished with his death, the resurrection speaks so loud and clear as a living, breathing testimony that this is true. Your sin was nailed with him to the cross, was placed in the tomb, and when he rises to life, he gives us life in and through his resurrection. So it is finished and it is true. It's the declaration that he speaks over our lives. So he invites us, come. Come and see the place where he lay. The angel declares this to Mary and the other Mary. He says, come in and see. Come and see differently. Come and walk and touch the rock and see the clothing that may have been left there. But realize that something has changed. And God, through Jesus Christ, is inviting us every single day. Come and see. Come experience. Come and see differently. That's a beautiful word. The word come. I mean, I think, you know, it's one of those inviting words in our culture. If you're out in the yard and your neighbor's grilling T-bones and he says, come, you know, that's a pretty good day, right? You know, and it's one of those words that just brings with it peace and invitation. You know, that's the way Jesus lived his life. You look throughout the Gospels and you see these scenes of Jesus just inviting people into his life. No matter the messiness and brokenness, come. He's walking down the street one day early in his ministry, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but there's this reformer of the day, the prophet named John the Baptist, and he's got some followers following him, really just seekers, tired of the religion of the day that they know that doesn't satisfy, searching for truth, and they're following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist stops and just simply points, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Those disciples come, and Jesus' words in Matthew 4 is this, "Come. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll change everything about your life. Come, follow me." Move forward in the Gospels. I think Matthew 11, you see the scene of Jesus walking into a little town called Galilee. I'm sure just like any other little town in that era and that day, you walk in down the streets. I see Beauty and the Beast, you know, of the bread maker, you know, passing bread and carrying it down the street, you know, just workers working and hustle and bustle of a city, making his way down the street and seeing maybe a lame man on the side, businessman across the street, the wealthy and the poor, walks to the middle of the city and just simply offers this invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation of Jesus to anyone and everyone, the city of Galilee. Move forward, I think. Later in Matthew 19, is this picture of Jesus teaching on a hillside, and the disciples are shooing away the children. Let the teacher teach, right? Jesus stops the disciples and says, no, let the children come. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That's the life that Jesus lived, this invitation. Just come. Come experience something different. Come. That's the invitation that Christ gives us today. Whether, like in their day, you might have been a fisherman or a leper or a businessman or one that is unclean, Christ said, come in our day. Maybe you are the wealthiest of businessmen or the lowliest of sinners. Maybe you're walking through struggles or things like everything is great. It doesn't matter. Jesus is saying to us, no matter where you are in the messiness of this life, come. Come. But not just come. Come and see. Come and see. When I think of that word see, I just think through more like a lens of maybe like a blind man who has a family of his own but has never seen the light of day and goes to the hospital and gets surgery and now has his eyes open for the first time. He opens his eyes and sees the precious face of his children and his wife. Come and see brand new. That's the invitation of the angel to Mary and Mary. Come and see. Something that you would have ever, never would have thought possible. The impossible is now possible. Come and see. And that's what Christ is saying to us. Come, see, and experience. You know, when I was a little kid, I have a sister that's 8.5 years older than me. But when I was a little kid, my sister and I, Susan, were just best friends. I have two brothers in the middle, and they were kind of a little bit closer. And my sister and I were just great friends. And I can remember when I was 10 years old, she went off to college to Baylor University. I grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth, 1.5 hours away in Waco, Texas, is Baylor University. And I can remember that first day of college going up with her with my parents and being all a rough and tough 10-year-old saying, you know, you better stay away from my sister, to the guys trying to carry your stuff up the dorm room, you know, things like that. And I can remember her freshman year, she began to date a football player that played for Baylor. His name was Bobby. And brought him to our house and got to know him. And in late fall of that freshman year of her time at Baylor, he invited us to come to a football game. I was like, cool, this guy's pretty good. You know, I like this guy. And so I can remember us traveling, going to Waco, Texas, walking into the stadium, a 10-year-old kid. I never had been in that environment before, 30, 40,000 people. That team was actually pretty good back in the 80s when I was a part of it. But getting to go to the game, just an incredible experience, you know. Seeing the touchdowns and the roaring of the crowd, and loved that invitation, that come and invite. But after the game was over, there was another come. He said, hey, would you guys want to come down on the field? And so as a 10-year-old, I'm like, yeah, boy, yes, I do. Yes, I want to go down on the field. So we went down on the field, enjoyed that. After on the field, later the invitation came, hey, would you guys want to go back in the locker room, you know, and see all the sweaty football players in the locker room? So me and my brothers, we make our way in the locker room. Get in the locker room, and he says, hey, come, would you want to meet Mike Singletary? And he's a football player, 80s and 90s. That may not mean anything to any of you, but as a 10-year-old boy, that was like, yes, I would love to meet Mike Singletary, this great football player that would go on to be a great NFL football player. And we're shaking his hand, this hulk of a man, this invitation to come, but not just come, begin to step in to different levels of experience along the way. That was just a man, you know, just a football game. The God of all gods, the King of all kings, sent his only son as an invitation placed right before you. Come. Come experience. Not just see from a religious standpoint, not just come to a service and, yeah, it may start here, it may start in this arena right here of hearing the word of God, but no, come. Next level. Come enjoy community. Come see and hear the testimony of people's lives who've been changed. Next level, come and receive him as Savior of your life. Next level, hey, in the middle of the suffering and the struggling of life, know that I am with you and experience the change that he's made in your life. Come. The invitation just keeps growing, that the God who created you, that knit you together in your mother's womb, is giving you an invitation. Come, see, experience the difference he makes in your life. Come see the difference that Christ can make in a life.
I grew up in church. It was very legalistic. I didn't understand what grace was. If you messed up, then you were the bad kid. I was the oldest with two handicapped siblings, and so a lot of responsibility was on me, yet to my parents, it was like on the outside, I was just fine. So they were dealing with their stuff. And so I went other sources. You know, for me, it was looking for acceptance through how I performed in the activities I was in, and then through having boyfriends and relationships. And most of those were very unhealthy. I got married when I was 18. And then on our 1 year anniversary, he decided to leave. Came home to our little apartment, nothing was there. Didn't deal with anything from my past. How I dealt with it was I worked hard and then partied hard too. I'd always wanted to go to K-State, because I grew up in Kansas. And so I went to K-State. I was just excited to officially break free. And I actually wound up pregnant at the age of 21. I thought maybe this will be, you know, this baby's gonna bring my family together. And maybe now I'll finally be important and I'll have this relationship that I've always wanted, somebody to love me. It's gonna be great. I ended up having a miscarriage, and it was very traumatic for me. I just went into a deep depression. Life was just, I just almost couldn't deal with all the trauma. I was self-medicating. I started drinking and going out again, got involved in another relationship, and ended up moving with him to Springfield, Missouri, thinking that, again, you know, I guess I'm moving away, things will be better. And it quickly got extremely violent one night. And that's when I got into a cab with the clothes on my back. I don't even think I had socks on. And like, I grabbed a pair of boots or something, you know, just like grab something and really did just like get out of there. And showed up at the women's shelter. I'd been to the bottom a few times, but that for me was like, what am I doing here? The next day, a local church was coming to do manicures, and I wasn't gonna go because I was just overwhelmed by everything going on in my life and could hardly function. And I thought, but I really like manicures. So I went, and the lady that did my nails, she just loved me, and Jesus's love just poured out of her. And it was because of that that I started reading the Bible, and just for the first time realizing that Jesus felt what I felt. I needed that visual. I needed to see what Christ did for me and what he went through for me. Maybe it is real. Maybe he really does love me. I just felt his love, and I knew that he loved me, and I knew that he could handle my mess. So that's what started my healing journey with Christ. Slowly getting involved in church, and then me putting what I was learning in therapy and taking it to the Word of God and what he says. God just started renewing my mind. I could have never thought that God would be able to redeem and restore so much. You know, when he says he's gonna restore the years the locusts have taken, you know, that's kind of like, I think as a, when you've been abused and hurt so badly, you don't think those parts can ever be fixed. You feel like you can survive and get through them, but you feel like you're always gonna be triggered. There's always going to be this piece of you that nobody wants to see, but he's restored every piece and continues to. We don't have to bring anything but our mess to him, and he just loves us. We're fully accepted, fully significant, and fully secure in Christ. And when we understand that, then we can live that out in love.
That's the invitation of God. Come see. Come experience. What do you experience when you open your eyes and see Jesus? There's so many things I could say. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, what? To forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Two incredibly beautiful words that every single one of us need to hear. Forgiveness and cleansing. Refreshing if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to bring those things about in our lives. Another thing that we can experience is the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of our sin is death, meaning that our sinfulness and brokenness that has separated us from God leads us to death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the message of the empty tomb, that if you come and you see, you experience, you place your trust in Jesus, that he gives you this eternal being that he created, you created in the very image of God, he gives you eternal life with him. What else do you experience? You experience peace. In Philippians 4:7, a man who had no peace and then experienced Jesus, a man named Paul, and it changed everything. Philippians 4:7, he says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful word. What a beautiful gift we receive when we experience him. Romans 15:13 says, hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And I could go on and on. We could stay here probably for hours and hours just listing the things out of the Word of God and out of the stories of our lives that we experience through Jesus Christ. But that's a simple invitation. Invitation he gave the Marys at the tomb. Hey, come in and see the place where he lay. He's given us that invitation today. Come and see and experience the change I can bring to your life. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, come, find life in me. Let's pray together this morning. I invite you to bow your heads with me. Today, if you've never accepted Christ, hear his invitation to you. Child, come. Come. How do you come to know him, Savior and Lord of your life? The Bible says believe. It's this picture of more than just a mental thing. It's a trust. It's a surrender. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. 1 John 1:9 says to confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So that's the lane that we come, we place our trust, we surrender our lives to him, we confess and lay down our brokenness, and he gives us life. So today, if that's you, I invite you to pray a prayer this morning, maybe just simple as, God, I need you. I want to surrender my life to you. Lay down my sin and brokenness and find you a Savior.